You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place, and this morning we're continuing in our sermon series, which we're going through the book of Hebrews together. Now, as we've already been in Hebrews for a little over a month now, we've seen that Hebrews gives us this amazing, breathtaking, lofty, rich view of Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is just, gives a great, beautiful picture of who Christ is. And we saw this in the very opening section of the book. Right off the bat, we read this in Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. And we've seen Hebrews uses those writings of the past, the Old Testament, quite a bit. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And the Son is the appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And the Son, Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. And so right off the bat in Hebrews, we have seen Jesus is pretty awesome, right? I mean, this whole series, I mean, it says Jesus is great, Jesus is awesome, Jesus is supreme, Jesus is glorious, and because of this, Jesus demands our attention and Jesus demands our allegiance. And so again, we've seen that right off the bat and all over in Hebrews, this kind of insistence on how great Jesus is. And now with today's passage, we're transitioning in the book of Hebrews to a next section, and we'll get another glorious picture of Christ, but a new picture of Jesus, and that is this. It's going to talk about Jesus as our priest, the priesthood of Jesus. For the next six chapters, Hebrews is going to lay out how Jesus is the high priest. Now, when some of you hear that word priest, you just draw a blank because the word priest means nothing to some of us. And that's if that's you, it means nothing to you, and I understand that. Some of us other ones, though, we have this varying pictures of what a priest is. What's our concept of priest? Now, I grew up Catholic, and so when I think of a priest, I think of someone who leads a local church, I think of someone who leads a local church and wears a very formal garb like that, you know, black suit, white collar thing. Can you imagine if I showed up wearing that one Sunday? Wouldn't that be hilarious? I mean, I'm not like dogging on people who wear that garb. I'm not bashing it. I just think it'd be hilarious if I wore that on one Sunday and just see how you all would react, right? That's my picture of a priest, and I don't fit that kind of picture. Now, you see, in the Bible, though, a priest is simply a mediator, a connector, someone who goes between God and man. A priest in the Bible is someone who helps bridge the gap between the spiritual realm and the earthly realm. A priest represented the people to God, and a priest represented God to the people. What we're going to see in Hebrews is how Jesus is the ultimate priest and how Jesus connects us to the heart of God. As a priest, as our priest, he connects us to the heart of God. So that's what we're looking at these next few weeks. And as we read today's text from the Bible, let's acknowledge that his presence is here with us this morning. Let's ask his Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is he has for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Jesus, by your Spirit in the room, would you open up our hearts and our minds? You are the connector. You are the grace giver. You are good and just and holy and wonderful, and we want more of you. And so we say, have your way. Have your way through your word, through my preaching, through your Spirit, this community. Have your way. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, new section. Where you see Jesus' priesthood gets developed right in the middle of Hebrews. But actually, we actually saw this concept introduced in chapter 2. It's introduced in chapter 2, but it's now expanded upon really in 5 through 10. So in chapter 2, we saw this early in our series. Jesus became a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So Jesus as our high priest is introduced there in chapter 2, but then it begins to be explained in a much deeper way, starting at the end of chapter 4, which says this, therefore, this is our call to worship this morning, right? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, in light of all that, therefore, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold firmly to it. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. No. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And by the way, if you want to know how to apply the next six chapters of Hebrews to your life, chapters 5 through 10, which describe and unpack Jesus as our high priest, you want to know how to apply the next six chapters? Go back to these three verses. These three verses here at the end of chapter 4 really are the bottom line in terms of what it means to have Jesus as our high priest. It would be hard for me to overstate how important these three verses are to the entire thesis of the book of Hebrews. They're critical. So with that said, I want to read them one more time. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, therefore, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. No, we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, which, by the way, is a unique, amazing thing we're going to unpack that today. Why? With confidence, yes, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, friends, that's the bottom line of my message. That's the application. Then chapter 5 begins to explain how the priesthood worked in the Old Testament time period. Chapter 5. See, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gift and sacrifices for sins. And he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why also the high priest in the Old Testament, he also has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. The Old Testament high priest, as well as for the sins of other people. And no one takes his honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron, the first high priest, was called. So you see there, it's kind of unpacking this Old Testament time period of the priesthood and the roles that priests had, and specifically the role the high priest had. And the passage connects that to Jesus. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming the high priest. But God said to him, you, my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you're wondering, what does that mean? What does the order of Melchizedek mean? Rest assured, I had no clue when I first read this passage either. It's like, I've heard of him from the Old Testament, but it's an odd statement just there. It kind of just blows by it. Well, just so you know, chapter 7 will unpack that. And so if you want to know the order of Melchizedek, what that means, we'll come to it in 2 weeks. I'm not going to talk about today. In 2 weeks, we'll get there, chapter 7, okay? Then verse 7 of chapter 5. So during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated by God to be the high priest, in the order of Melchizedek. It's a lot of stuff there, right? That's a packed passage, right? There's so much background and theology and practical life just crammed into this opening section. Now, this opening section assumes that we know something about priests in the Bible. It makes some assumptions that we understand the priesthood, that we understand how God related to his people, how God interacted with his people in the Old Testament. So I want to give us some background on both of those, okay? I think the people originally reading this letter would have had more background than you and I do. You see, in the Old Testament, God's people were enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved for 400 years, but then God rescued them. God delivers them, and he brings them to Mount Sinai, and then God meets with Moses on Mount Sinai and tells him a few very important things. First, God says, okay, Moses, I'm giving you and the people some great land. I'm going to give you a place to be, a place to anchor your lives, a place of peace and of rest, and we saw that discussed in Hebrews chapter 3, by the way. God's going to give them a special land. And secondly, God says to Moses, that, by the way, you're not just going to be in the land by yourself. I will be with you. So not only are God's people delivered from Egypt and given a special place, a special land, they're given God's presence. God's going to be with his people. Isn't that amazing? You don't seem amazed by that. Like, God's special presence will be with his people. But there's a problem. There's a problem. You see, God is perfect. God is holy. God is just. Meaning that if someone commits a crime, if someone commits a sin, it has to be addressed, right? If there was rampant crime in America and every judge said, no big deal, no big deal, that would not be a good judge, right? And God's a good judge. He's just. Sin has to be addressed. You can't just look the other way when wrongs are committed. So here's the dilemma. God promises the people a place, and God promises, I'll be with you in that place. You'll have my presence, but he's also committed to righteousness and to justice. And the people, they're sinners, and they're marred, and they're broken. And the question is, how can a holy, perfect, loving judge live with rebellious people? And look, I know even how I stated that can be debated. People try to put their own spin on how a perfect God interacts with sinful man. At times, people try to minimize sin. At times, people try to minimize God's response or God's judgment to sin. It's fashionable these days just to minimize that and look the other way. But if you read the Old Testament, you can't get there, friends. At the end of the day, once God told Moses, guess what, Moses? You guys are getting my special presence. Right then, God says, the way, there's going to be some structure around this because as sinful people, to interact with a holy, perfect God, there's got to be some structure, okay? So how does a perfect, holy God interact with sinful people before the time of Christ? Well, the book of Leviticus then unpacks that question. The book of Leviticus deals with how God and mankind function together, and especially how sin's going to be dealt with. And so God gives them land, and God gives them himself, his special presence, but there's going to be some structure around his presence because people are flawed. They can't just willy-nilly come into his presence. And a large part of this structure that we see unpacked in the Old Testament is around this special place called the tabernacle that God directs his people to build. God directs his people to build this place called the tabernacle, which, by the way, we'll look at this in greater detail when we come to Hebrews chapter 9. That's going to be a whole sermon on the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle is a place where God's special presence is going to dwell among his people. The tabernacle is basically this traveling tent where the Jewish people would worship God and bring sacrifices to God. It's where they met with God. It's also where they addressed the sin in their lives. And the main role of the priests in the Old Testament centered around this tabernacle. Remember, a priest is simply the mediator between God and man. The priest is the go-between God and man. And the priest is one who offered sacrifices to deal with the sin of man before a holy God. The priest is the one who stood before man and God and provided sacrifice as the atonement for sin, as we already saw in Hebrews chapter 2. Right? The priest offered a sacrifice for the atonement that was needed. That's, spoiler alert, what Jesus does for us. Connection, right? Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus became a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God in that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So in the Old Testament, a priest would make an atonement for the sins of the people. See, according to the worldview of the Bible, all of humanity is created perfect, but we've chosen to rebel. We walk away from God and we've chosen sin instead of God, and because of that, we're now messed up, right? We're tainted. The world's not the way it's supposed to be. We're stained. We're disfigured spiritually. We're marred spiritually. And the Bible says that because of this, we need someone to help take that brokenness, that marredness, that sin, that shame away and to cleanse us from that. We need someone to stand in the gap, to make a sacrifice and to make atonement for the sins of the people. And that's what the priest did. You see, once the tabernacle was set up, the priest oversaw the daily sacrifices made there. For example, every day two male lambs would be sacrificed. On the Sabbath, it was doubled to four. And the priest also oversaw the special offerings made throughout the religious calendar, as well as sacrifices presented on behalf of individual people to make atonement for their sin. So you see, the priests and the tabernacle, they play the leading role in these sacrifices meant to make atonement for the sins of the people. And among the priesthood, there is this one special priest who had a very special job, and he was the high priest. And again, the tabernacle is where God's special presence dwells, and the place where sacrifices and offerings are made. The tabernacle has some very different rooms in this process. And these rooms work progressively. The closer you got towards the middle of the tabernacle, the closer you got to the special presence of God, the more restricted it became. And again, we'll talk about this more when we come to chapter 9 in a couple of weeks. But the wider area around the tabernacle, anyone could come there. But as you moved more towards the center, there was an area that only the priest could go. And in the very, very, very middle part was a very special place called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, where only the high priest could go. And that was where the special presence of God dwelt. Very restricted. So God is now dwelling among his people, right? God said, my special presence will be there. And God's special presence is there in this Holy of Holies. And yet, there's all this structure around it. And all these sacrifices that are needed because of people's sin. And so this innermost room where God's special presence dwells, only the high priest can go in there. And by the way, he only got to do that one time a year. One time a year. It's on what's called the Day of Atonement. The Jewish people call this Yom Kippur. See, the high priest would go into the most holy place carrying sacrificial blood, which would cover all the sins of the people. We see this fleshed out in Leviticus chapter 16. It's actually a beautiful, beautiful chapter. And so there's this innermost room on the tabernacle where the special presence of God dwelt, which only the high priest could enter. And he could only go there once a year, and he could only do that to atone for the sins of the people. And friends, remember, sinful humans coming in contact with the holy presence of God is dangerous. So the high priest is a human too, right? The high priest is nothing special other than God has anointed this person. So he also had to go through a special cleansing ritual signifying his cleansing, atoning for his sins before he got to go in there. He had to do some special work as well. See, the high priest made a sacrifice for his own sins before he went into the special presence where God's special presence dwelt. He can just walk in willy-nilly either. And even with all of that, the high priest, before he went to the holy place, one time a year would put bells around him. Why bells? Well, because if he dropped down dead, the people need to know that. Can you imagine? Okay, I'm going to the presence of God. I might drop down dead. How's this going to work out? So they put bells around him. So like, you hear him. No bells. Probably dead. We got, you in there, Johnny? Probably wasn't called John. I call everyone John. Johnny was the high priest in this. Not only that, he would tie a rope around him. So if he dropped down dead, you can't just go in there. You can't just walk into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest once a year. So they'd have a rope around him. So if you stop hearing the bells, you're like, all right, let's pull high priest Johnny out. It's that restricted. God's presence is that revered and that you can't walk in there willy-nilly. But the high priest once a year would, after cleansing through sacrifices of sins, would go into God's special presence as represented for God's people and offer the main sacrifice. The high priest was the go-between the people and God, and the people needed that. The people needed someone to make a mediation for them, someone to cover their guilt. It's a huge deal. Can you see how big of a deal that is? A big deal. Lots of structure around that. And what the writers of Hebrews says is that we have that in Jesus. Hebrews takes this Old Testament framework and then declares that Jesus is the high priest. And everything that was exhibited through the priesthood in the Old Testament has found its fulfillment in Christ. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Jesus is the perfectly qualified high priest who can act on our behalf to bring us in the presence of God. It's amazing. And by the way, in the coming weeks, we're going to see in Hebrews how he's not just the high priest, he's also the perfect sacrifice. And we'll talk about that more in the future weeks. Just for now, just know, Jesus is the high priest who's made a sacrifice on our behalf to reconcile us to God. And for some of you, this is a review. This is not new. And that's great. You just know this. But for some of you, this is new. Some of you are going, this is so weird, Keith. Like, this is new, and you're like, I've never heard this, or I've kind of heard shadows of this, but I just don't fully understand. This is just a lot of stuff to take in, Keith, because we don't really do this around here, do we? No. And friends, look, this is a very important concept in Hebrews. It's going to spend 6 chapters unpacking it. It's deep, it's complex. This is not something just easy to grasp, okay? It's not easy to grasp. So 6 chapters will be spent unpacking Jesus as our high priest. So friends, just know, we too will spend the next month or so unpacking what this means. So if you're still somewhat confused right now, that's okay. We're going to spend some time unpacking this together in the weeks to come. We'll flesh this out together. But friends, deep down, I think we all know we need a high priest, right? I think deep down we all know we're sinful people. And we know that apart from a massive intervention from God, you and I, we're broken. And we want God, but we don't really want God. We want his presence, but we still walk away from his presence. So we too, we need an intercessor. We need a high priest. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says we have in Jesus. He is the great high priest for us. And all that was demonstrated in the Old Testament that I just talked about, all that I talked about there has found fulfillment in Christ. Jesus is the perfectly qualified high priest who can act on our behalf and to bring us in the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? And look at some of the things Hebrews says about Christ, about his qualifications as our ultimate high priest. For example, chapter 4, verse 15 points out, he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. The high priest did. Remember, the high priest would offer a sacrifice before he went to the Holy of Holies, right? But Jesus, our high priest, we have one who's been tempted in every way, yet just as we are, yet he did not sin. See, Christ was tempted, he was tested, yet he did not sin. He was tempted, he was tested, he was found to be worthy to be the ultimate high priest. He passed the test. He's the perfectly qualified high priest. Remember, friends, you and I, we need that. We need a high priest. In the Old Testament, only one person, one time a year, got to go into God's special presence. And that one person had to do it with fear and trembling and with bells around their waist and with a rope around them just in case he dropped dead. And with that, think how amazing this now is because of our high priest. This is amazing. I don't think we're in it. Because of our perfect high priest, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Wow. I mean, a lot of us just walked in here willy-nilly. You are here. You are here. Now have your way. I mean, and that's I'm not dogging on that because we came with confidence. God's here. God loves us. God's grace is here. God's love's here. And we approach it with confidence, right? Sometimes willy-nilly. But we came here confidently. You would not have done that in the Old Testament. You would have been, high priest, you go. We're going to. Please keep hearing the bells. Please keep it. But we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Oh my gosh, friends. And we do this because even now we might find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's an active high priest right now. Isn't that amazing? I mean, all the restrictions are on God's throne in the Old Testament. All the restrictions. And now look at what Jesus does for us. Now, at this point, I bet some of you are probably thinking, Keith, this sounds well and good, but isn't God just supposed to love me and just love me and just forget about all this sin stuff? I mean, isn't this whole Christian thing about relationships and all this priesthood, it just sounds archaic and impersonal. And doesn't God just love me? Well, yeah. But here's the deal again, friends. If God just forgot about sins, that would make him very unjust. God would not be a good God if he arbitrarily goes, do whatever you want, no consequence. I'll forget about some sins, not the others. Friends, sin has to be dealt with. an ordinary relationship with God. That's why we need a mediator. That's why we need a priest. You can't just brush off sin and ignore it. It's a big deal. It's a big, big deal, friends. It's a big deal. But here's, this next part is just, not only do we have a high priest that can make this atonement, not only do we have a high priest that is perfect and holy and sinless and just and makes that, not only do we have that, it's a big deal. We also have to remember that our high priest, it's very personal. It's very intimate, very loving, very understanding. You see, we don't only have a high priest that is sinless and perfect. We have that, but not just that. He's also one. Oh, that's good to know. We also have one who can empathize with us. Look at verse 15. We do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. There's a double negative in that verse. It's hard to understand at first, but get rid of the double negative. It reads this way. We have a high priest who could empathize with our weakness because he was tempted just like we have, and he can identify with us. And verse 2 says this, he's able to deal with us gently, those who are ignorant and are going astray. He can deal with us gently since he himself is subject to weakness. Isn't that beautiful? I'm preaching from the NIV translation. It's actually on its second edition. In the 1984 edition, the original edition of the NIV, verse 15 stated this. It said, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness. The original NIV said that. The new NIV has updated the language, and it says Christ is able to empathize with our weakness. And that actually is a really good update of the original language in the Bible. You see, empathy and sympathy are not the same thing. They're similar, but they're not the same. Sympathy is the ability to understand what someone else is going through, but still being removed from their situation, right? I sympathize with you. But empathy is different, okay? Sympathy is feeling for people. Empathy is sharing with people. Empathy is the ability to put yourself in the place of another, to understand someone else's feelings by truly identifying with them and experiencing with them. It's a big difference, friends. There's a professor named Brené Brown, and she has spent most of her career studying shame and vulnerability and empathy. She's got some great books on the subject, and I found this two-minute video of hers. It does a fabulous job describing the difference between sympathy and empathy. So as we watch this two-minute video, remember, Jesus is not just sympathetic, okay? He's empathetic. Remember that as we watch this video.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you can climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No. You want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time, because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
I love how Dr. Brown says the two most powerful words are me too. You see, empathetic people have this ability to enter into someone else's experience, to feel their pain, to feel their joy, to relate with them, to be able to say, I know what it's like, and you're not alone. And according to Hebrews, that's what Jesus does with us. He's our high priest. He shares our experiences. He's able to look around and say, I know what it's like. You're not alone in this. And he hurts with us, and he suffers with us, and he experiences with us. He's one of us. He knows what it's like to feel hurt. He knows what it's like to have longings and to be anxious and feel discouragement, to mourn, to feel lost, to feel afraid, to be tempted. See, he came down from heaven. He became one of us. He's empathetic. He can experience with us. He didn't just look down and paint a silver lining around everything. I'm so thankful we have a high priest who can both intercede on our behalf, amen? And he can present us clean. That's huge, but he also needs someone who can enter our sin and our shame and our hurt and our brokenness. He doesn't look down on it. He can empathize with it. And in Christ, we have both. And that's amazing. We have a holy, pure, righteous high priest who can empathize with us. And because of that, we can draw near with confidence to God. And this, friends, this changes everything. This changes everything. It really does. So in light of all of that background, that's where we're going the next month or so. We're going to talk more about this, okay? But with that as the background, I want to read now those opening verses again. Those three verses that are really one of the hinge points on the mountaintops of the book of Hebrews now. In light of all we've just seen from the Old Testament, think of how important these verses are now. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, because we have a high priest who can empathize with our weakness. We have been tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Whew. Amen. At this point, we're going to sing more songs to Jesus. He's the high priest. He's worthy of worship. We're also going to gather around the table in the middle of this room this morning. At the communion table, remember the body and the blood of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. So this morning, we're going to gather around this table in the middle. They're all going to come to the middle around the table of Christ. We'll take elements of his that remind us of his body, elements that remind us of his blood, and we're going to put them in us. We're going to eat and drink these elements as a way to remember our high priest. He's so good. He's empathizes with us. He's holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. It's our way of worshiping our high priest. So I want to encourage you guys, as we sing more songs for Jesus, prepare your hearts, think about the message, and then as you've done that, go to the elements, go to the table, take the elements back to your seat, eat and drink as you are led. And if you need prayer for anything, we'll be available to pray with you in the back. Here's the deal. Jesus is the high priest, right? He's the high priest. He made the atonement for sins, Hebrews chapter 2. He's continually making grace available and making his empathy with us, and he's available with us and helping us be confident. But by the way, followers of Jesus are called priests. So you and I, if we know Christ, we are priests as well, meaning we can help others into the presence of Christ. And so if you're hurting, if I'm hurting, and I'm praying for you, you're praying for me, we're acting out our priesthood. We're saying, oh, you're struggling. Let me pray for you. Let me be connected with you to the heart of God. He's our high priest. He does all the hard work. But as little priests, you and I, we help pray for people and connect them to the heart of God. So if you need prayer for anything, any healing in your body, healing relationships, if you're just having doubts this morning, I want to be available to pray for you. People will be back, available in the back where it says prayer. So would you stand? Let's pray together. Let's worship Christ. Jesus, you are great. You are amazing. You are here. You know what we're going through. You feel our joy. You feel our pain. God, you know what it's like to send your one and only Son to earth and to your empathy is amazing. Your love is amazing. Your holiness, your righteousness is amazing. You are just such an awesome, holy, wonderful, loving, gracious, and just God. And Jesus, we are so thankful for you. God, I'm so thankful that this church is anchored on you, Jesus, that you are the senior pastor of this church. You're the high priest of this church. You're the guiding spirit of this church, Holy Spirit. So thankful. And we say, have your way. Thank you for your love and your grace. We love you.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.